Pastor Ron finished our Unified series last Sunday. I'm kind of doing something in between last Sunday and next Sunday. And I really felt the need to focus on something that I read in the Bible. How good. And just go with what God put on my heart to share. And it's from Genesis. We're going to be attempting to look at chapters 37 to 45, which is a lot to try and condense this morning. And so I hope that you'll be able to see the bigger picture that I'm talking about this morning, but also that if you haven't read Genesis 37 to 45 ever or in a while, I encourage you to do that because it is really good. And there is a lot of drama that takes place in those chapters. But ultimately, Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, is this amazing book of part of our history that really shows us that as human people, we so desperately need a savior. We so desperately need saving. And even in the very start, even in Genesis, we can see God's heart for people, God's heart to love and save people, which I just think is so amazing. It makes so much sense. Of course, God's hand is right through the Bible and all history, but you can see it so clearly. And so if you have your Bibles with you today, we're going to be kind of flipping through Genesis 37 to 45. I'm not going to be able to read all of it because it's a fair few chapters. I'm going to try and summarize it as best I can and get the picture across. So we're going to be looking at the life of Joseph. Now, some of you may know about Joseph from Genesis. He's the guy with the coat of many colors. He's the favorite son of Jacob. So we're going to be looking at his life. So Joseph was Jacob's favorite son, and this is in Genesis 37. You can kind of follow along what I'm going to be saying. Joseph is Jacob's favorite for a few reasons. One, he was born to Jacob in his old age. He is also the son of his wife, Rachel, who he really loved. And so he gave Joseph this really fancy coat. Now, something to know about Jacob, Joseph's father, is that he had four wives and he had many sons through these four different wives. You can read all about that prior to Genesis 37. There is a whole lot that takes place. And so Joseph had all of these older brothers with these different mothers to his, and they didn't really like him because he was this favorite, because his father favored him and he showed that he was the favorite son. And so one thing that Jacob did with his son Joseph was his older brothers were shepherds. They would be out doing shepherd things. And Jacob would say, Joseph, go check on your brothers. Let me know what's going on. So off Joseph would go check on his brothers. And then he would go back to dad and tell his dad all the bad things that his brothers had done. And so again, this just made them not like him even more. You know how it is with siblings, if they dob on you and it's just annoying and then you get in trouble. Anyway, so Joseph was this little brother, the favorite little brother, the one that it seemed like he just, got to do all the things. So one time, his brothers were out pasturing the sheep and they went off a little bit further than usual. And so Jacob sent Joseph out to go check on his brothers, and his brothers saw him coming from the distance and they plotted to kill Joseph. They were just sick of him. So they're like, let's just get rid of him. The eldest brother, Reuben, kind of came to his rescue and he said, instead of killing our brother, like, let's not get his blood on our hands. Let's just throw him into this empty cistern and we'll just leave him there. And the brothers thought that was an okay idea. They don't actually have to physically do anything. So they put Joseph in the cistern, kind of left him there. But a bit later, the brothers saw some Ishmaelite traders coming on their way through to Egypt. And the brother Judah was like, oh, what are we going to get if we just leave our brother here to die? Why don't we sell him? Then we actually get something out of our brother. And so they thought this was a good idea. They sold Joseph. They sold him for 20 silver coins. They took his special coat, killed an animal, covered it in blood, and they took it to their father and made it like Joseph had died. And so Jacob, their father, believed that Joseph was dead, and he grieved for his son. Meanwhile, Reuben was frustrated at his brothers because Reuben had a plan to go back to that cistern and pull Joseph out and save him, but that didn't happen because the brothers sold him. So all of these things have just happened in Genesis 37. And at the end of 37, it says Joseph had been sold on again. So Joseph was sold to these traders. They got to Egypt, and when they got to Egypt, they sold him on again to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. And so I'm going to read from Genesis 39, verses 2 to 6. So this is when Joseph is now in Egypt in Potiphar's house. It says, "The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar. So soon he made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. And with Joseph there, he didn't worry about anything except what kind of food to eat." That's a whole heap of responsibility, but an amazing opportunity of responsibility for this young man, Joseph. Now, we think it's estimated that Joseph was a teenager at this time, probably around 17 years old. So he's this young guy sold away by his brothers, far away from his brothers and his father who adored him, sold into slavery. And yet we see God's hand in this. We see that God is with him, causing him to succeed in everything he did. Now, when I read this, or I've read this so many times, and usually when I read this, I'm like, wow, that's really sad. Like, the poor kid, he's just living his life, being the brother, doing the things, and his brothers sell him. How cruel. But I kind of looked at this differently, and recognizing again what those verses say, that God was still with Joseph, making him succeed in everything he did. But the thing is, Joseph's life story doesn't just stop there. It keeps on going. 39 verses 6 to 9. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. "Come and sleep with me," she demanded. But Joseph refused. "Look," he told her, "my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God." And then as you read on, it says that day after day, she continues to come to him, asking him again and again. And Joseph, being the honorable man that he was, would refuse. And so he did his best to just stay away from Potiphar's wife as much as he possibly could. But one day, he couldn't avoid her. And so she grabbed him and she demanded him again, and he refused. And this time he tried to get away from her, but in order to do that, he had to kind of slip out of his coat, and then he ran. And so now we have Potiphar's wife holding Joseph's coat. Joseph's gone. And she's holding it and she screams. And she gets the servant's attention, the other servants around the household. And she says that Joseph is the one that just came in here and tried to sleep with her. And she puts all this blame on Joseph. which we know isn't what happened. But Potiphar finds out. Potiphar is furious, as you can imagine, and so he takes Joseph and throws him in prison. What's interesting is this isn't just any prison. Genesis 39:20 says, so he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. So Joseph was now not in Potiphar's household. He was now in prison where the king's prisoners were. And again, we see something happen. Verses 21 to 23 of Genesis 39, the Lord was with Joseph in prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite of the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything, and the Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. I think that's just so amazing. So we see Joseph on this journey that might not seem ideal, this journey of being sold to slavery and then thrown into prison. And yet, point one is we can see that God is at work in all circumstances. Because what we've just read is that God was with Joseph, allowing him to succeed in everything he did. And the people around him knew that. The people around him recognized that the Lord was with him, giving him that success. But we also see, point two, that Joseph had faith in God in all circumstances. We see Joseph's faith shine through in all circumstances. God was with him, and we see this when he refuses Potiphar's wife, when he says this would be a wicked sin against God. His heart is to honor the Lord. His heart is to put the Lord before all things. And we see that as he does that, God is giving him success. God is with him. God has never, ever left him. And so I want to pause for a moment on Joseph's life and think about our own lives for a minute. And just ask yourself in your mind, not out loud, do I believe that God is at work even in my current circumstances? Even in your current circumstances that you're going through right now, do you believe that God is at work? I know on a personal level, for me, January has not always been this exciting month of the year. Like often as we're preparing for the new year, you get excited because new year, new opportunities. And as I was reflecting, I realized that January's usually this time where there is hope for the new year, but it can also be this time of year where something just happens and it's a hard moment. And then all of a sudden it's like, well, there's this hard thing that's happened. What does this mean? Or how is this going to impact the rest of my year? And so already this year, you may have come across something hard in your journey. Already this year, there may be some hard circumstances that you're working through that you weren't necessarily thinking of or ready for in December last year. And so again, the question, do I believe that God is at work even in these circumstances? See, the truth is God is always working. God is working in all circumstances. And so when we look at Joseph's life, we look at how he was sold, and that didn't really seem very fair, but we saw that God was with him, even though that wasn't like ideal. We see him in Potiphar's house growing and learning all these things. And then we see him in prison, still growing and learning all these things. Not necessarily that these circumstances were really comfortable or awesome, but we can see God at work, giving him success, guiding Joseph, even in hard things. Joseph's journey doesn't stop there, though. We continue to chapter 40, where we see that sometime later, we don't know exactly how many years, but Pharaoh had two guys who worked for him, and he threw them into his prison. They did something, he didn't like it, they're in prison. Then, sometime, they had two different dreams. Now, this was the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. These guys had these dreams, and they woke up the next day, and they were a bit frazzled, and Joseph's like, what's going on? What can I help? And they explained to him that they had these dreams, and Joseph was able to interpret these dreams, and he told the chief cupbearer that, well, his dream meant that he would be restored to his position in 3 days. And so the baker was like, oh, that sounds cool, let me tell you my dream. And he did. Joseph interpreted his dream. It turned out that the chief baker was going to be impaled on a pole in 3 days. So the baker's journey wasn't as nice as the cupbearer's. But anyway, Joseph said the cupbearer and said, can you remember me when you go back to Pharaoh? And so 3 days happened, all the things happened, the cupbearer was reinstated, and the cupbearer did not remember Joseph. The cupbearer forgot about Joseph, and so Joseph was still in the prison. So chapter 41 says 2 full years later, after the chief cupbearer was back with Pharaoh, Pharaoh has a dream and wants it interpreted. And this is where 2 years later, finally the cupbearer remembers, oh, there's this guy in the prison who I had a dream, who interpreted my dream, and then what I said about my dream, what the interpretation of my dream, that's what happened. And he decides to tell Pharaoh about this Joseph all this time later. And so Genesis 41, verses 14 to 16, after the cupbearers told Pharaoh this, it says, Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once, and he was quickly brought from the prison. After he shaved and changed his clothes, he went in and stood before Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream last night. No one here can tell me what it means, but I've heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it. It is beyond my power to do this, Joseph replied, but God can tell you what it means and set you at ease. All of a sudden, we have this whirlwind of events happening. Joseph is now out of prison. He's right before Pharaoh. And instead of going, yeah, I can interpret dreams for you, he says, it's not me, it's God who gives the interpretation. And so he's able to interpret the dream, tell Pharaoh what it means, and gives Pharaoh a plan of how to deal with it. Now, these dreams of Pharaoh's happened a few times in the night, and the dreams meant that there was going to be 7 years where there was abundance of crops, 7 years of plenty, 7 years of harvest, and then following that 7 years is going to be 7 years of horrible famine. Joseph had a plan, and it would mean that those 7 years of horrible famine would not destroy Egypt. And so Genesis 41, 37 to 41 says, Joseph's suggestions were well received by Pharaoh and his officials. So Pharaoh asked his officials, can we find anyone else like this man, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or wise as you are. You will be in my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I sitting on the throne will rank higher than yours. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt. This is amazing. Do we see what's just happened? Joseph went from being a prisoner to the most powerful person in Egypt other than Pharaoh. And so this leads me to my third point for the morning. God's plans are bigger. His plans are so much bigger than we can understand or imagine. See, in all of what we've just read about Joseph's life, we see God putting Joseph in different positions of leadership, of authority, so that when he came to this point, he was ready. It was part of God's plan. It may not have been a comfortable training ground or the training ground that Joseph would have necessarily wanted, but it was God's good, bigger plans, not just for Joseph, but for the whole world. And so as we move through to Genesis 42 and 44, we see bigger plans start to unfold. And this is so exciting. So we know that 7 years of plenty have happened, and then we come to the 7 years of famine. And we're 2 years into this famine. And the famine wasn't just in Egypt, it spread a bit further around Egypt too, and it started to impact Joseph's family, his father and his brothers. And so his father heard that there was food in Egypt, and he sends Joseph's brothers to Egypt to go and buy food. And what none of them know is that Joseph is the one there handing out the food, that Joseph is the one in charge of this whole operation. So Joseph's brothers go to Egypt. They come before Joseph, who looks like this Egyptian governor, and they bow down before him. If you remember back in Genesis 37, I kind of jumped over it, but Joseph had these dreams. In Genesis 37, it talks about Joseph having these dreams that he told his brothers about and he told his father about. And these dreams were images of his family bowing down to him. And then you get to Genesis 42 and you see the brothers bowing down to Joseph. And I kind of wonder what went through Joseph's mind as he saw this all happening. And so in these chapters, 42 to 44, we see Joseph interacting with his brothers without them realizing that it's him. We see Joseph trying to test them to see if they have changed. And there's all these events that take place that you'll have to read. But he wanted to see if they were honest men. Years and years had passed since they'd sold Joseph, since they'd seen him, and all of them had grown and matured more and more. And they really didn't recognize Joseph because he looked like an Egyptian governor. And so we get to Genesis 45, verses 1 to 8. It says, Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, "Out, all of you." So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and he wept. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians could hear him, and word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. "I am Joseph," he said to his brothers. "Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing right there in front of them. "Please come closer," he said to them. And so they came closer, and he said again, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt." So he tells his brothers who he is. But this is what he says next. Verse 5, "But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. The famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace and the governor of all Egypt." I love this moment. Joseph reveals his identity to his brothers, but he makes it very clear that he sees God's hand in all of this. In these moments, we see Joseph looking back over his life. God's hand over the whole process, knowing that God's plans were bigger. God, who had bigger plans for Joseph, also has bigger plans for us, for you, and for me. God has bigger plans for you this year or through this season. He has plans even in the hard things that happen over the year. His plans for you are good. They may not always feel good or seem good in the moment, but just because they might not seem that way doesn't mean that they aren't. See, in those moments when Joseph was sold as a teenage boy, it probably didn't feel very good at the time. But it was good because it meant that God could save his people and many people because Joseph had moved. None of this would have been possible if Joseph remained with his family. And so, what about you? Perhaps there are some things that you need to go through this year that will not feel good, will not seem good, but they are possibly the catalyst for some of the biggest blessings in your life. Perhaps those hard things maybe are a result of what you've been praying for. If we've been praying for God and asking him to help us come closer to him, that's a beautiful prayer. And often we get closer to him in hard things because we realize that we can't do this alone. We come completely surrendered to him, an opportunity to walk with him and learn more about him on this deeper level that we would never have experienced had we not had different circumstances take place. Perhaps those hard things will bring you to a place where you meet with Jesus in a way that you've never experienced before. And it wouldn't have been possible if those things had not happened. Perhaps the hard things that will take place or may take place or are taking place are the very thing that will draw people to Jesus, where he will get the honor and the glory and many people will be saved, or many people will recognize that he is the Lord. We've covered a lot this morning, and trying to cover Genesis 37 to 45 is a lot, but I hope that you can see this bigger picture that God had planned, and it goes beyond that because it goes even into Exodus of what Pastor Ron was talking about last week. That's all connected. I don't have time to go into that this morning. But God's plans are bigger than we can ask or imagine. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 says, "Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations. He is able through his mighty power to do things that we can't even think of, to do things we can't even imagine, right from the beginning in Genesis. Him sending Joseph on this journey led to saving the people of Israel, which then in turn led to generations of people throughout the Old Testament to come to Jesus in the New Testament. And when we think of Jesus again, God's plans are bigger. And so I don't know where you're at this morning. Perhaps it's the first weekend of February, so we've had January. Perhaps January was a really good month for you, and we can praise the Lord for that and celebrate his goodness in that. Perhaps there's been some hard things that took place in January, or perhaps you're coming out of a season where those hard things have taught you so many lessons. But I pray that wherever we're at, we would be able to recognize or trust in our hearts and see that God is over all circumstances. And his plans are good. 1 Peter, verses 1, or chapter 1, 6 to 7, says, "So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show you that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world." And so my prayer for us today is that wherever we're at, we'd be able to trust God with those things. We'd be able to, like Joseph, honor the Lord in all circumstances, recognizing that even though this may be a hard season, even though this is something I have to walk in right now, that the Lord is with you, that the Lord has not abandoned you. And perhaps this is an opportunity for you to return to Him, to come back to Him, to trust Him again in a way that you've never been able to do that before. And if you aren't going through a hard season, again, we can rejoice in that, but this is a season or in a time where you're able to really get to memorize God's promises, knowing what His word says so that when hard seasons pop up, you already have His word deep in your heart and the Lord's able to speak to you through that. I want to finish with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. It says, "That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them all and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For things we see now will soon be gone, but things we cannot see will last forever." As we go into this new month, I pray that our eyes would be fixed on Jesus, that our minds would be fixed on Him, able to know and trust that He's in control, and that He is with you, that He is working, that He is for you. So let's spend some time in prayer together. God, we thank You for Your word, and I thank You for the life of Joseph and for the many, many things we can learn from his life story. But we haven't even covered all of it this morning. There are so many amazing things that we learn through that journey. But I thank You for the promise that we have, that You are always with us, that You are working through it all, working in the hard things. You are at work in the good things too. Thank You that we can come to You and trust You in all circumstances. And Lord, if we're struggling to do that today, if we're struggling to say that we trust You with those things, God, I ask that You would put Your hand on our hearts and reveal Your truth to us, that Your truth would just sink so deep into our hearts and our minds and our souls that we would be able to declare as Your people that we trust You, knowing that no matter what circumstances have been in January or will be in February, that You are with us. Lord, we thank You so much for Jesus. We thank You for Your amazing grace and love, that You sent Jesus to die for us, that through this one man's death, all people could be saved, and because of Jesus, we have hope, that because of Jesus, we're able to know that You are in control and know that You are with us, know that You are for us. We thank You that through the life of Jesus, we see You. And we see Your love, we see Your care, we see Your justice, Your authority. And so, God, I ask that You would help me to understand that more. That we as a church would walk with You and have our eyes fixed on you. Lord, there are so many different struggles going on in our church family. You know each one. You know all the health concerns, financial concerns, relationship concerns. You know them all, Lord. And so right now we lift them before you, knowing that we can't control these situations, but we know that you're with us. And so, Father, may our heart be to trust you, knowing that you are bigger and that you are able and that you are always working through all things. Remind us that you are working through all things in those moments when we don't understand. May we always come and stand before you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, for creating us, and for drawing us near to yourself in all things. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.